Today we'll look at 1 Kings 11, 1 through 43, and the title of our message is God Punishes Solomon. At the top of your outline there it says, to worship anything besides God is a sin against God and can have serious consequences. If we are not careful in the way we live our lives, then idol worship can become the pattern in which we live. Today we will see an example both of God's warning against idol worship and the consequences for it. Martin Luther once said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior. Whatever your heart turns to, whatever your heart trusts in, whatever is the focus of your life, whatever idol it is that takes place in your heart, that functions as your Savior. That's where you spend your time. That's where you put your effort. That's where you turn to. Paul Washer once said, idolatry is when you become the source of your own joy. Basically, an idol is anything that replaces the one true God. We know from the first two commandments in Exodus what God commands concerning idolatry. We know from the first two commandments that idolatry is a sin. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Well, as I said earlier today in our lesson, we're going to see an example of somebody who gave into a life of idolatry. And we're going to see the consequences for that and how God deals with that. The first thing on your outline there is God's warning against idolatry. God's warning against idolatry. And back in our text in 1 Kings, we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 11. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. You know, just thinking about the next verse we're going to get to, there probably aren't that many people in here that has 700 wives. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I would imagine that's not true. Or 300 concubines or extra princesses laying around. But we still all deal with idolatry. And today we're going to see that although the focus is Solomon in this passage, we deal with it as well. It's a warning to us also, and God deals with that in our lives as well. There are consequences for us like there was for Solomon. And my hope is that through this passage we will see that as we work through it. In his commentary on this, John MacArthur writes, Solomon's love for his wives led him to abandon his loyalty to the Lord and worship other gods. No sadder picture can be imagined than the ugly apostasy of his later years, which can be traced back to his sins with foreign wives. A sad life. We'll see at the end how first we see that Solomon had a life devoted to the Lord, but then we see where it went towards the end. So there's several things wrong with this choice of lifestyle. And the first thing we're going to see is that he disobeyed Moses' law for marriage. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 real quick. Solomon disobeyed Moses' law for marriage. Deuteronomy 7:1-4 says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled, and he will quickly destroy you. Because of the intimate nature of a marriage, because of the intimate nature of a husband and wife, the danger of having a foreign wife or even a wife or a husband that's idolatrous is the danger of them turning you away, turning the other spouse away. And verse 4 here clearly describes what is going on in our passage in 1 Kings, because Solomon has broken Moses' law for marriage, and this also constitutes a breach of the agreement that Solomon makes with God. We just turn back one page or one chapter to 1 Kings chapter 9. It says, now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him in Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But verse 6, but if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. So Solomon's warned again about the danger of following other gods. He's warned again about the danger of idolatry. And at this point, Solomon has no excuse for the life that he chooses. But not only has he disobeyed Moses' law for marriage, he's also disobeyed Moses' law of marriage for a king. Back in Deuteronomy 17:15, Moses wrote to the people, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. Then he goes on to explain the qualifications for a king. And in verse 17 of that chapter, Moses writes, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. So it was already prohibited in Deuteronomy 17 to have multiple wives. Moses gave a warning to the future kings that if you have multiple wives, then your heart will turn away. This was a common theme in the verses we just read, where every warning that was given to Solomon or the future kings was not to serve idols, not to have false gods, for the danger is your heart will be turned away. Well, a number of wives was seen as a sign of wealth and importance. However, it was still a sin that clearly violated God's law, and Solomon had resorted to this lifestyle. He had no excuse. Solomon knew very well what God expected of him and still chose to live the idolatrous life. Solomon's life were his idols. Solomon's wives were his idols. He was willing to disobey God to have them, and he was willing to disobey God for them, as we'll see in our passage. Verse 2 said, Solomon held fast to these in love. But not only did they turn his heart away, they turned his heart away to the point where he actually worshipped other gods and false gods. We're going to see how far it actually took him. But what about us? What kind of things are we prone to idolize? What kind of things personally do we tend to worship or honor in place of God? Football? Very good. I'll go on. What else? Facebook? TV? Work? What's that? Family, yeah. Money. All sorts of things, right? What about our kids, too? Think about just, they'll be learning this message next week. What kind of things do our kids idolize? Some may be same, some different. What are some things that they tend to go after? Legos. Good, what else? Yeah, all sorts of things, right? Well, I like how one author puts it when he says, idolatry extends beyond the worship of idols and images and false gods. Our modern idols are many and varied. Even for those who do not bow physically before a statue, idolatry is a matter of the heart. Pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, a love for possessions, and ultimately rebellion against God. Is it any wonder that God hates it? Well, the New Testament also speaks clearly about idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Also in 1 John 5:21 it says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Here the author, John, is referring to the false teachers and their beliefs. The idol was people were going after those beliefs. They were worshiping those beliefs. They were believing those over the true beliefs and over the beliefs of the true God. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's a pretty clear warning. Solomon had clear warnings. We have clear warnings against it. Idolatry wasn't something that God just said, "Eh, as long as it's not too many things, or as long as it's not too much before me, or as long as it's every now and then." Idolatry was a sin before God. It was clearly warned to Solomon. It is to us as well. God clearly warned Solomon, and ultimately it turned him away. And he followed that pattern in his lifestyle to worship idols. Well, let's move on. Number one was, we have seen God's warning against idolatry. We saw him give Solomon warnings, warning after warning. We saw multiple ones. We saw God give us a warning in Ephesians 5. Now, number two, the wrong response toward idolatry. The wrong response toward idolatry. Back in our text in 1 Kings, verses 3 through 8 says this, "He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." Anybody need some names for their kids coming up? I won't tell my wife that I thought of some of this. What a shocking response. What a shocking response. Solomon, again, we know that he's heard God's warning. He's heard it multiple times. Solomon was very aware of God's expectation for him. And yet, in light of that, we see what he chose to do. He went on to have 700 wives, 300 concubines, and princesses. In a response to God's warning not to intermarry with foreign wives, it was out of control for Solomon. Also in our text here, we get a picture of what kind of life that Solomon was living. And we get a comparison in verses 4 and 6 to his father David. In verse 4, the Lord says, "Solomon's heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." Now, obviously this doesn't mean that David was perfect, right? We know that. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin. But David was the standard for how kings were to act because of his obedience and also his repentance. He had genuine repentance before the Lord, and although he did sin, it was not a consistent pattern in his life. He did not have an idolatrous, sinful lifestyle constantly. Although Solomon, again we read in verse 2, says, he held fast to these in love. Solomon is also compared to David in verse 6 as well, where the writer of Kings tells us that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. I like how John MacArthur writes on this evil. The particular evil of Solomon was his tolerance of and personal practice of idolatry. These same words, evil in the sight of the Lord, were used throughout the book of Kings to describe the rulers who promoted and practiced idolatry. Same comparison. I want to read a little bit of verses 5 through 8 again, just kind of capping a little bit about in there, about his evilness. Comment on some things. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtoreth was the goddess of love and fertility. And after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Milcom was another name for Molech, and his name seems to mean one who rules. And the worship of him was associated with the sacrifice of children in the fire. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, which we read, and did not follow the Lord fully. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Chemosh was a god to whom the sacrifice of children again as a burnt offering was customary. Thus also he did, meaning Solomon, for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. You know, it'd be hard to make an argument that you were in repentance of this when you have that many wives, when that's a consistent pattern of your life. It'd be hard to say you had changed, or husbands, you know, wives for him, not picking on wives. It'd be hard to say you had changed when it happened that many times. There was a consistent pattern of evil, specifically of idolatry, in his life. Well, whether it's a consistent pattern for us or not, unfortunately, we also choose to disobey God's word and turn to idols ourselves. We talked about some of those earlier. What is the response, though? We've clearly seen the wrong response to idolatry, but what would be the right response? We looked at a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that said, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." That word "flee" means to run from danger. Idolatry is danger, right? It's a dangerous path to be on. That word "flee" means to run from danger. And we'll talk about it more later, but what are we running to? It's not just we're running from danger. We're not just fleeing. We're running to the Lord, right? Our love, our honor, our devotion is to the Lord. He is the one that we serve. So number one was God's warning against idolatry. We saw him warn Solomon several times. We saw that Solomon had no excuses for the life that he chose. God was clear in that. We saw number two, the wrong response toward idolatry. We saw Solomon, his choice to live a sinful lifestyle instead. We saw his response to that, how he chose to apply that. We're going to see now, number three, God's response toward idolatry. God's response toward idolatry. Back in our text in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son." Verse 13, "However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So what was God's response? What was God's response? Yeah. God was okay with it, right? No. He was angry. God had appeared to Solomon twice, and on both occasions, God had warned Solomon. And as we said a couple of times, Solomon had no excuses. God had warned him and told him not to marry foreign wives so they would not turn his heart away. And what eventually happened? They turned his heart away. Solomon did not heed God's warning, and the result was exactly as God said it would be. Solomon turned away from God and served the idols of his wives. God became angry with Solomon, and now we're going to see the consequences for his choices. And just to reread verse 11, it says, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant." The rest of this chapter we're going to go through, it details for us the specifics of Solomon's consequences. Solomon's consequences, his disobedience affected him and also affected others. Does our sin do that as well? Our sin does as well. Our sin affects others. Our sin affects us as well. There's direct consequences for us. There's consequences for others as well. As far as Solomon's direct challenges, the Lord raised up adversaries against Solomon, which is talked about in verses 14 through 25. We won't go through it. But they were Hadad, the Edomite, that is the right pronunciation, by the way, and Rezon. And the third adversary is Jeroboam, which we'll spend time talking about. Let's read a few verses in verse 26 in our text. 1 Kings. "Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king." Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king Solomon. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak, which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes, but he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did." We'll stop there. So we talked about the Lord was angry with Solomon. Solomon had rejected his warning against idolatry, and because Solomon had turned his heart from the Lord to other gods, the Lord had promised that he would tear apart his kingdom and give it to one of Solomon's servants. But even in the midst of terrible judgment, you notice that the Lord still has mercy on Solomon. How does he have mercy on him at the time? He's been part of it, yep. And what else? Yep, he allows Solomon to still reign, right? The Lord would take the kingdom from Solomon's son, Rehoboam, instead. And the Lord would still promise to leave Rehoboam with one tribe, as we talked about. For the sake, it said in chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, "For the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So the dissolution of the kingdom of Israel would not happen during Solomon's life fully because of the Lord's love for David. And faithfulness to David, his covenant, the Lord would still allow a son of David to rule and would allow his name, his own name, God's name, to remain at the temple of Jerusalem. Now let's talk about Jeroboam. Before his rebellion, Jeroboam, who had been promoted by Solomon to being in charge of the labor force of the tribe of Joseph, was visited by a prophet by the name Ahijah. Ahijah did what he took his robe, you read it, right? He tore his robe into 12 pieces, gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam, and he explained that the 10 pieces represented the 10 tribes of Israel that God was giving to Jeroboam. Because Solomon and Israel had forsaken the Lord and worshipped idols and had not walked in God's way like David had, the Davidic dynasty was going to suffer terrible defeat. The Lord actually gave Jeroboam the same promise that he had made to David, an enduring royal dynasty over Israel, the 10 northern tribes, if he obeyed God's law. Verses 34 through 38 says, "Nevertheless," back in 1 Kings 11, "Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of my life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand, and will give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be my king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." Same promise David had. And as the Lord promised, he would eventually set on the Davidic throne one who would reign forever. That would be Jesus. He will reign forever. Having been promised the reign of Israel, Jeroboam was bold, though, to rebel against Solomon, which also Solomon faced. And surprisingly, Solomon said, no big deal, right? No big deal. No. No. Solomon sought Jeroboam's life, and Jeroboam fled to Egypt until God would give him the tribes of Israel. What a way to end the chapter. We're going to look at his death in a minute, but just thinking about even the lesson we heard last week about the temple, think about the wisdom Solomon had, think about the things that God used him for to accomplish, and then we see an ending here, as we talked about, the sadness of just what happened just in our book and a couple of chapters later. Solomon's death. Let's go ahead and read chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, and whatever he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place." He gets three verses at the end on his death. After reigning over Israel for 40 years, Solomon died. From the perspective of 1 and 2 Kings, his life was a disaster, right? His life was a disaster. His grand accomplishments and early devotion to the Lord were obscured by his turning to idolatry. The Lord had been faithful to do all that he promised Solomon, but Solomon, in return, had been unfaithful to the Lord. The Lord was faithful to him, all he said he would do. Solomon was unfaithful to the Lord. And the rest of 1 and 2 Kings traces the terrible effects of the kingdom of Israel being torn from the descendants of David, except for the one tribe that God allowed for the dynasty. Solomon had begun his life loving the Lord, but then he forsook the Lord and turned to idolatry. And although Ecclesiastes shows how Solomon returned to the Lord before his death, 1 and 2 Kings chooses to leave the focus on the devastating effect of spiritual adultery. Solomon's life was a strong warning to all who love the Lord. So we've talked about our life, talked about idolatry and what it looks like with us. Let's talk about some application in this passage. Again, we've seen a warning to Solomon. We've seen a clear warning to him. We've seen God tell him, if you choose this lifestyle, the consequences is going to be that you will turn away. We've seen it several times. We've seen Solomon's response to that, even in light of that, how he chooses to have many wives, how he chose to live the life of idolatry. We know that it's a temptation for us. We know there's consequences for us. It's a sin for us as well. So what about us, though? How are some ways that we can guard against idolatry in our own lives? Well, simply number one, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." You know, Solomon loved his wives. And is there anything wrong with loving your wife? He loved his wives, though, so much that it turned his love away from God. He instead worshipped and idolized false gods and false idols. And like how John MacArthur writes on this, the use of the various terms, heart, soul, and mind, is not meant to delineate distinct human facilities, but to underscore the completeness of the kind of love that is called for. Our love that God has called for with all that we are. Number two, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Familiar verse, Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." There are so many distractions today. We named a few of them earlier. There are so many distractions that are pulling for our attention in so many different ways, just to get us away from God for just a little bit. We face all sorts of challenges. But what should we dwell on? I mean, if you talked about all those things aren't bad, not even being a Cowboys fan. But what kind of things should we dwell on? Well, let's look at Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Dwelling on those things and pursuing and loving the Lord your God are two key things to having a life of obedience to Him, not giving into idolatry, but worshiping and serving our Lord as He is due. Number three, flee idolatry and pursue righteousness. Flee idolatry and pursue righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." How important it is for us to run from idolatry and instead to pursue a relationship with God, the one true God. May the passage today that we talked about be a reminder of that for us. May it be a reminder that there is consequences for sin, all sin, not just idolatry. God warns us of all sin in the Bible. And our response to that isn't to give into that, but to turn from that. It's to flee from that. It's to pursue righteousness. It's to love Him in all that we do. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the passage we had today. We thank You for Your Word and that we have it with us, that we may read it, that we can learn from it. We thank You, Lord, that we know what is expected of us because You have written it for us. Lord, I pray that we would love Your Word. I pray that You would give us a love for it, that You would give us the desire to read it, to learn from it, to obey it, to apply it. Lord, I pray that You would give us a desire to share it with others. Lord, I thank You so much for this church here that teaches Your Word faithfully. Lord, I pray that throughout this campus today, that Your Word was glorified, it was taught in truth. I pray that You would change the lives of Your people because of it. And I pray that our desire would be to worship and honor You as a result of what we learned today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.